Our reading this morning is from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 43, verses 1 to 9. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings by their prostitution and their funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they placed their threshold next to my threshold and their doorsteps beside my doorsteps with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my fury. Now let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and I will live among them forever."
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. And on this, which is the first Sunday of Advent, as we've mentioned already, Advent means coming. So we're in that season, which is called the Advent season, which is the build-up to Christmas, when we're actually looking forward to the coming of Christ at Christmas. And it's usually a good reflective time, so just encourage you to spend a little bit more time, if you can, just being still and giving God time to do something in your heart and in your life during this season. Okay, during Lent, I often say to people, 10 minutes extra a day, just give 10 minutes extra than what you normally do. If you do an hour, it's an hour and 10. If you don't do any, it's 10, all right? But let's do something. Just stretch it a little bit and stretch your own. And it's amazing what happens when you give God some time, as I'll be sharing a little bit later in my talk. So Advent is about coming, but we've actually got a merging of two themes here on this Sunday, because we're going through this grand narrative story, trying to capture the whole picture of what God is doing, starting with that important text that God is drawing all things together under one head, which is Christ. And that's what the purpose of God in creation, through the fall, through the coming of the prophets, through the particular point we are now into the coming of Christ in the New Testament. We're in this grand narrative. And at that particular point in the grand narrative, if you're here last week, Steve did this mega capture of all the prophets. So he had probably the hardest task in this whole series, to talk about Jeremiah, Isaiah, and just in one talk, etc. And but that's so we got to that. But we're now at the point where we're on the exile, and the exile is the prophets have been giving warnings and trying to interpret what's going on, and the people of Israel and Judah have ignored God's ways and chosen to go their own way, and as a result, they're now scattered, which is why you see some of these figures in here and over here, because they were all in the foyer, the area there, and it started, if you remember, it started with a procession with the pillar of cloud, which was God leading the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then we had last week, they were parted into two, and then they were gathered together when Alistair was preaching as the people called together in covenant. And then the next time they were in two parts, Israel and Judah, they were a divided kingdom, and the scroll that was in the middle was the prophets speaking into that, and now they're all over the place. In fact, there's some in the kitchen, isn't there? So it's kind of, they're just in different places because they're scattered, it's exile. And of course, it's hard to interpret that. We see that sometimes in our own situations when we see refugees as the result of war, people are just scattered everywhere. That's what it's like. It's devastating. And for the people of Israel and Judah, it's absolutely devastating because they thought God was with them in the temple and that they were therefore safe. They were the ones, the chosen people, and so they were okay. But now, it's gone. So how do they make sense of all of that? Where is God in the midst of all of this? So we're in exile as well as Advent. So in a sense, it's a instead of a coming and going, it's a going and coming. Because there is a going. There has to be a leaving before there is a coming. And that is, if you notice, is a biblical principle. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, this is in, you see it in John 14, 15, and 16. He says, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you unless I leave, unless I go. So there's a departure in Christ that's on the cross, of course. His departure has to happen before the Holy Spirit can come and fill his people. And it is the same in the Old Testament. There is this point where we're coming to Advent and we're expecting the coming of God at Christmas. We know that because we're looking in hindsight to the whole story, of course, the Christmas story. So we know that the coming of God is going to come in the Christ child. But in order for God to come, he has to go. So we're going to be thinking about that today. And Ezekiel is probably one of the prophets that captures this most for me. I really like Ezekiel, partly because he was an actor. There's some of the stuff you see in there, there's his performances, which you heard a bit about last week, are extraordinary. And the people would have gathered just to come and see what's Ezekiel up to this week. And I sit there and watch him. You know, it's like symbolic, prophetic, dramatic, speaking out, sort of extreme. It's kind of extreme drama, if you like. Burrowing your way through a wall, for example, with a backpack on your back and cutting your hair and scattering it all over the place. All those kind of things, waging war on a brick. You know, these are dramatic, powerful, prophetic things. Well, Ezekiel gets this picture. He has this vision of glory. The glory is really important in Ezekiel, and as you'll pick up in a moment, really important in John, and also really important for Paul, the apostle. But Ezekiel has this vision. Now, there's the devastation of the people of Judah who have now scattered all over the place, and many have been taken off to Babylon. Okay? So right at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, there is this really weird vision. I'm not going to read it all to you. You can actually, I hope, and I can whet your appetite so you go home and start reading the book of Ezekiel. There's a really weird vision of God that Ezekiel has, and he can't actually really articulate what he's seeing. It's so descriptive, and the symbolism is so graphic and so dramatic, and wheels and chariot and brightness of light and glory and so on. But what he's saying is this. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me when I saw it, and I fell face down on the ground, and I heard someone's voice speaking to me. So right at the beginning, Ezekiel sees the glory, the presence of God in his midst, and it's by the Kabar River. So he's in Babylon. This is important because the people of Israel thought, where is God? We've been scattered and we've been taken to Babylon. He's back in the temple. But this is not so. Ezekiel is saying, he's with you. He's in Babylon. That's where I've seen the glory of the Lord. Now at this point, and that's a reassurance to the people of Judah that God hasn't forgotten. But what he's going to do through the rest of his book is show that the glory of the Lord left the temple. The glory of the Lord did depart. So, he get another, and this is in chapter 3 and verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a loud rumbling sound behind me. May the glory of the Lord be praised in this place. And verse 23, so I got up and went, and there I saw the glory of the Lord, just as I'd seen in my first vision by the Kabar River, and I fell face down on the ground. Ezekiel does a lot of falling face down on the ground. But when we get to chapter 8, he's interpreting what he saw happen before the exile, okay? That's what he's interpreting. So he says this in 8. This is because of all the idolatry and all the abominations that were going on and the fact that the people ignored, the leaders and the people ignored God. So he says this, suddenly the glory of the God of Israel was there, just as I've seen it before in the valley. This is in the temple. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and there to the north, beside the entrance to the gate near the altar, stood the idol that had made the Lord so jealous. Son of man, he said, do you see that what they are doing? Do you see the detestable sins the people of Israel are committing to drive me from my temple? So this is a warning that God is giving. If you continue in that way, this is going to drive me away. You're saying by everything you do that you don't want me, so I'm going to leave. This is the warning. And so then we see it happening in chapter 9 of Ezekiel, and it says this, then the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel, rose up from between the cherubim, this is in the temple, where it had rested, and moved to the entrance of the temple. Okay, so now there's a movement. It's like Ezekiel sees it in this vision. It's like from the central place, it's moved to the entrance. It's like, imagine the glory of the Lord here, and like these people, they keep moving around, but the glory of the Lord is moving. It's no longer here. It's at the door. This is an issue of warning to the entrance to the temple. And then in chapter 10, it says this, then the glory of the Lord rose up from above the cherubim and went over to the door of the temple. The temple was filled with this cloud of glory, and the courtyard glowed brightly with the glory of the Lord. And in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord moved out from the door of the temple and hovered above the cherubim. And as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels to the east gate of the Lord's temple, and the glory of the Lord of Israel hovered above them. So you see what's happened? From the middle to the door, it's now at the gate. So imagine this here, from here to the door, and now it's down the end of the road. That's where the glory of the Lord is. Ezekiel is seeing this movement that is taking place. And then in chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, then the glory of the Lord moved out from the door of the temple. I think I probably just read that, didn't I? Yeah, so 11, verse 12, it says this. Then the cherubim lifted their wings and rose into the air with their wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord hovered above them. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the city and stopped above the mountain to the east. Now it's on the mountain. The glory of the Lord is gone. The presence of the Lord is no longer in the temple. And that's devastating. Because here in the central part of the worship of the people, the glory of the Lord, the Lord has decided, no longer. I'm going to the door. I'm going to the road. I'm going to the mountain. I've left. And so the people are alone. And it's interesting when you see how the prophets interpret what is going on here, because, of course, they raise the issues, like the abominations that were going on, the worship of false gods, the acquisitiveness, the greed of people acquiring stuff for themselves, the inequality, the failing of paying attention to the poor. All these the prophets speak out about as you go through them. Amos speaks out about it. Isaiah speaks out about it. Ezekiel speaks out about it. They all speak out about the fact. And what they're saying is this. You're behaving like you don't believe in God. And you don't believe God is there. So God is saying, okay, you won't notice if I disappear. And that is the same story. Remember with this grand narrative, we talked about the parable of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard, who is the creator, sends messengers to the tenants, and they kill the tenants. They ignore the tenants. And then the owner of the vineyard says, I'm going to send my son. They will listen to my son, and they don't. They kill the son. Remember? And then that's that story. But we often interpret that's the journey of the people of Israel and Judah. But it's the journey of the whole world. The creator is calling and sending his messengers, and we're ignoring, and we're saying we're not interested. And so what is the outcome? God says, if you're not interested, if you want to live without me, I will withdraw. And it reminds me of Paul's verse in Colossians, in Christ all things hold together. Without Christ, everything falls apart. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. We're seeing, because we've ignored God, it's like a withdrawal. But remember this, the God we worship is a God of hope. Okay, that's what the Advent story is about. God is always hopeful for his people. And remember that God is love. And love is always reaching out. So God is not temperamental. You know, like, I'm fed up with you today. So I'm just going to mind my own business and read my book kind of thing. It's not like that. God's not fed up with us. God loves us. He passionately loves us. So this grand narrative is really important. Because in the grand narrative, God is forever reaching out, working towards that purpose to draw all things together under one head, which is Christ. He wants to build community, and that's community with you and I. So he doesn't want us scattered like this. But sometimes we have to be scattered in order to be drawn together. And sometimes there has to be a leaving before there is a coming. And we have to understand that principle. So actually, the rabbis, many rabbis interpret that movement of the glory of the Lord out of the temple as in the end is actually the reason why God is leaving is so that he can be with his people in exile and then come back with them into the city when the time is right to come back. And so as Prue read out, which was the later passage, which is such a much more hopeful passage. After this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway, and suddenly the glory of the Lord God of Israel appeared from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the roar of rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with his glory. The vision was just like the others I had seen first by the Kibar River, and then when he came to destroy Jerusalem, I fell face down on the ground. Somebody ought to pick up at Ezekiel. You know, it's like down, 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 down. You know, the glory of the Lord coming back. There's this glorious vision. You know, but in order for the Lord to come back, he has to leave. What an amazing God is that when we are in destitution and in exile, he goes with us so that he can come back with us. I just want to take a moment. There is a connection with this. I want to take a moment to thank you for your prayers over this last week. I know people gathered on Wednesday to pray. And for those who are not aware, 8 years ago I had prostate cancer. And the PSA blood count that I have to go annually for a test was rising. And so I had to go for a scan, a PET scan, which is this cool piece of equipment down in Wellington. But it actually diagnosed and had identified that actually the cancer had spread. And so it's come up here into two nodes or nodules just here between the heart and the lungs. And therefore, I need radiotherapy. And amazingly, thank you to my oncologist, who is a member of the congregation. I'm 8 sessions through in my radiotherapy already. So I'm on the way, and it's there. But I've chosen, actually, during this, because if those who've had radiotherapy, I know it will be different for different people. But for one thing, for me, it's like 15 minutes on the radiotherapy table a day. So it's kind of 5 sessions in the week. I get the weekend off. And then it's another 5 sessions, so 4 weeks of this radiotherapy. And I'm going in. And on those 15 minutes, I've chosen to try and focus on memorizing a psalm and just being with God. And actually, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is probably the most memorized line, because you know, Psalm 23 is one of the psalms that I've been working on. Psalm 25 I'm on at the moment, halfway through. But I actually, I'm journaling this experience. So it's 15 minutes on the radiotherapy table, and I'm just writing some reflections that God is speaking to me on that table. And it starts with Psalm 23, as I mentioned, Psalm 25. But actually, the other day, and I'm going to describe, but not too graphically, I'm laid out on this table, and so I'm naked, waist up, okay? And what I have to do is they have to adjust my legs and put a block to adjust my legs and hold my legs in place, and then I have to put my hands right above my head like this and hold these bars. And then this machine, which I call it the machine in my journal, it's like a snake. Because it moves around and over and in different ways. And as it comes around, it's looking at you all the time. And it's sort of analyzing, and then it's piercing you with whatever the radiotherapy treatment. So it's a machine that is designed to do damage, but it's harnessed for good, which is a great concept, actually, because we experience suffering, but God can take any of our suffering and turn it into something for good, for something life-giving. So I'm deeply thankful for that. And he uses people to help do that, which is amazing. So this machine is round, and it's a very lonely space because there's a quite intense moment at the beginning, first couple of minutes, when the two staff are calling out measurements because it has to be really precise, and then suddenly they disappear, and they go behind this wall, and they don't want to be in there anymore, and you're on your own. So here you are stretched out, arms stretched, on your own, lying on this thing, and then Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and then Psalm 25, and I'm reflecting, and then I think, actually, my arms were stretched just a little bit too much on one of these, and I thought, my arms are stretched up here. This is like the crucifixion. Only it's not, you know, because the crucifixion is in a public place and I'm in a private place, and I'm naked from the waist up, and that wasn't the case with Jesus. And he had nails in his hands, and I'm being pierced with a laser thing. So there are some significant differences, but it's like, and it caused me for 15 minutes just to reflect on the crucifixion, that Jesus was alone, but then he wasn't alone. He had two people with him. There were a lot of people looking at him and mocking, which I don't have. But it caused me a moment of prayer and worship, thanking Jesus for, you know, he was pierced. And then the next day, I came back in and I was reflecting on this. And I wanted to go back into that, but suddenly there was a shift, because I realized that I wasn't thinking about Jesus there on the cross. I suddenly realized that Jesus was in me, you know, because he is, as a Christian. So he's in me. So as my arms are stretched out, Jesus' arms are stretched. It's his arms in my arms. It's his legs that are being adjusted under the block in my legs. It's his body that's being pierced in my body with this laser. He is in me. And this was a totally different thing. And I thought, this is awesome that he is right in me in my moment of loneliness, in my moment of vulnerability, and in my moment of suffering. He's saying, I'm right in you, David. And I suddenly realized I'm not alone. In fact, from day one, I've never been alone. He's been in me. He's been pierced for me. And this is an incredible moment. So I used that as a moment of prayer, and then I had to go to the waiting room because I've got this cough. It's not COVID. If you hear me cough, it's not COVID because I've done tests. But the radiotherapy probably is causing the cough. Anyway, I go to talk to a nurse about sitting in the waiting room, and I think, on my iPad, I've got some daily reading stuff. And I think I'll just read the day's reading for this particular day, and I open it up, and it's a reading, some reflections from Bernard of Clairvaux, who is a mystic and a monk and a spiritual leader. And it starts, the title of this reading is God in Us. Now, you can't get this. This is the same day. I've just had this revelation on the thing, God in us. And then a verse comes to me, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That here is, and there's that word glory again. You know, there it is. This is the purpose of God. This is what I want to talk about. You may remember a few weeks back, I talked about three theological words. So those who weren't here, I apologize for this, but I used the words kenosis, enosis, theosis. Do people remember that? A few looks. You're probably asleep at the time. But there's three words of these. Kenosis basically means God lets go his glory, dims the light, so that he's accessible, we can see him. That's kenosis, God comes down. Enosis is God coming into our lives and filling our lives with light, only we're like intermittent streetlights. On, off, on, off, off, on, off, on, off, off. We're like that. That's what it's like now. But then there is theosis, which is the full revelation of God's glory in a person. So you see that in the Transfiguration on the mountain. that Jesus is, that he's glowing, right? He's alive with light. That's our outcome. That's God's purpose. And this is the journey. And this is what we're seeing here. So God leaves kenosis, withdraws, so that he can enter and we begin that transformation, and then Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what he's doing. So when he withdraws, if he feels distant, it's a hopeful sign. Remind yourself, this is not desperation. This is a hopeful sign because God is coming. And when he comes, he enters in. His whole purpose is to enter into us wherever we are, whether on the radiotherapy table or whether you're in dire circumstances, whether you're experiencing a redundancy or whether you're anxious about the future or anxious about loved ones or whatever. Remember this. He is in you. And he has taken that anxiety with you. He's holding it, and he's reassuring you, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. The next day, I was lying on the radiotherapy bed. And as I'm lying there thinking about the crucifixion, there's this beautiful picture above of the Manawatu River. That's wonderful. It's like a sunset or sunrise. I haven't worked out whether it's sunset or sunrise, but it's gold and it's beautiful golden red lights and so on. I'm looking at this, but this machine keeps blocking it out when it comes around because it comes over the top. And I'm annoyed with this machine, but it feels like death because it covers this whole thing. But it's a passing thing, because as it passes, my heart sinks. But when it moves out, the light, the golden light, comes back. The light is always there. It doesn't disappear, even when there's a passing thing that comes across it in front of it. But it led me to think about the resurrection. Because for this, for those of us who worry about death, you know, and as we get older, it probably becomes more of a concern than anything. But those of us who worry about death need to remember this. Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, at the point when you die, when your body is still, you need to remember that Christ, that death does not have a hold on Christ, who is in you. So at that moment, he rises. And when he rises, he takes you with him. So you are risen with Christ. So of all people, we have hope all the way through. Why? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's remember that. Let's pray for a moment. I want you just, as we're in this prayerful moment, maybe even hold out your hands before you. It's a small physical thing, but it's actually an invitational thing. Hold them out with your hands open to receive. Receive God in your life afresh. And sit and know for a moment he's in you, in your feet, in your legs and your hips, in your body, in your arms, in your hands, in your head, in your heart. As a believer, Christ is in you, and he's never going to leave. Sometimes it's fragmented because we're fragmented, but he's not going anywhere. Just quietly thank him. And this day, believe it unshakably, because he is the hope of glory. Lord, I thank you that you are here. And then you're not in a building anymore, like a temple or whatever. You're in the hearts of your people by your Spirit. And therefore, we need not be afraid. And we have all the joy and confidence and the hope that we remember in Advent, but also the love and the joy and the peace because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And this week, help us to take time each day this week and just recall that you are in us and you will not leave us. Amen. Amen.
So absorbed in that talk, I couldn't even remember to put my microphone on. Sorry. Good morning. I'm Pixie, if I haven't met you before. And I get to help celebrate communion, which is wonderful. It's the Lord's table. It's not just the Anglican Church's table. So if you know and love the Lord, please join us when we come forward and receive. And we have gluten-free bread, and we have grape juice, as well as wine. So do feel that you can come. And we're going to be saying some words and responses together. And your words are the ones in yellow. So let's focus our hearts now.